Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. We'll begin Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text in front of us. Thank you for the scriptures that tell us about the birth of our Savior. Thank you for this time of year where we can reflect on what you've done, first of all, in coming down among us to redeem us from our sins. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the service we've already enjoyed with the songs. God, we pray now that we may turn our attention and our focus to the scriptures and to what you have to say to us and through us with the Word of God. Thank you for our salvation through Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do. And God, we pray that you might speak to each and every heart. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the scriptures this morning. As believers, you know, as we come to the Christmas season, I believe we need to keep everything in biblical perspective. Oftentimes, Christmas is inundated with so many things in the secular world. Shouldn't be, you know, ho, 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 here comes Santa Claus. You know, everything's turned into something secularism. It's turned into a thing to where the biblical perspective or point of view is often lost in the shuffle of things. I mean, for crying out loud, you go down in Tallahassee now, you can go to the capital of our great dear state and you can find a display to Satan in the name of free speech. You see, what is that? That is America gone nuts is what that is. We've lost our common sense. We want to be so politically correct that we want to so correct this. You ever heard of overcorrecting before? You ever been driving down the road and you go off the road and you overcorrect and then you're way over in the other lane? We've gotten to a place we want to overcorrect so much we take the Bible and God and Jesus and Christianity and Christians and we just kick them to the curb. It's okay to cuss Jesus. It's okay to make fun of Christ. But dare you say anything that's against a politician or political or racial or anything else, then all that is, you know, taboo. That is completely just out of conduct. We've gotten to a place now as Christians, we need to keep things in biblical perspective when we come to this time of the year, because people around you, if you're saved and you're trying to follow Christ, they know that you're a believer in Christ. They're going to ask you, they're going to say, okay, you know, what's this deal with the shepherds and the wise men, you know? You say, well, you know, there were three wise men and they came. Okay, hold on just a second. Biblically, the Bible doesn't say anything about three wise men. There are three gifts that are presented. But more than likely, these men that came from such a far place, they would have, you know, probably some bodyguards coming with them. They probably had, you know, several, it was probably an entourage of people that came. And as you go through the Christmas story, we have to understand that there's some things that are biblical and some things that are extra biblical. Some things the world has just kind of put into Christmas. So we need to keep all of that in line. We need to know why we believe, what we believe. And we need to believe what the Bible says. Now here in the story before us, it details the chronicle of the birth of Christ, and we've heard a beautiful song relating to the divine night when God, who made man, was made man. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And even further back than that, after Adam and Eve had sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God gives a prophecy of the seed of the woman. He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. No woman has ever had a seed except Mary had a seed that was given her by God. And folks, that is right after Adam and Eve had sinned, the prophecy about Jesus Christ being born. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this: there are three miracles of Christmas. The first, that God became man. The second, that a virgin was a mother. And the third, that the heart of a man should believe this. And I think that's true. This is a wild, fantastic kind of idea. But yet it's true, and it's in the Bible, and we need to believe that because that's what the Bible says. Years ago, do y'all remember Larry King Live? You know, I think he came on CNN. He had radio broadcasts, and what he would do, and he would, I don't know if the guy's even still alive, but he was this real liberal guy, and he would interview different people, different personalities, and boy, he wouldn't hold anything back. He'd get to the bottom of it. He'd ask them this question, that question, this other thing, and he'd go after it. Well, they asked him one time in an interview of him, they said, look, if you had one person that you could interview in all of history, who would it be? He didn't even bat an eye. He said it'd be Jesus Christ. They said, well, if you could interview Jesus Christ, how would you interview? What would you ask Jesus Christ? What would you like to talk to him about? He said this: I would ask him, were you indeed virgin born? He followed up by saying, the answer to this question would define history. And that's true. Jesus Christ came down here and was born of a virgin. He didn't have a father. There's a miracle in his birth. And that tells us that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is the God-man. The Bible says it's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. 100% God, 100% man. That's the story of Christ's birth. It's the virgin birth. Now, there is some proof in the Bible. Obviously, in the book of Luke, where the details are given with the virgin birth, Luke is a medical doctor. We know that. We call him Dr. Luke. He traveled with the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Acts. He was a doctor. Who better to give the account of the virgin birth of Christ than a doctor? In John chapter 8, the Pharisees who had disdain and they didn't respect Christ, they tried to go against Jesus, you know, because it was a power struggle there. They saw their position threatened. They knew Jesus Christ, the father of Jesus Christ. It was not Joseph wasn't his legitimate father because they accused him of being born in fornication. They knew that. Mary herself, she tried to cover some things up. When she went to Christ there in Luke chapter number 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, he went into the temple and Mary goes to get Christ and she says, didn't you know that your father and I were looking for you? You know, everybody's standing around, you know, she's embarrassed. You know, how could you miss your son for 2 days and not know he was gone? You know, she's pretty embarrassed. And she says, didn't you know your father and I, we were looking for you? And he says, didn't you know I was about my father's business? At that point, we know that Jesus had his inclination. He knew that Joseph wasn't his father. She knew it too. We also know from his own testimony in several passages, he claims that God is his father. And then, like we studied in Sunday school this morning, for those of you that were here in Romans chapter 1, it talks about Christ being declared the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. The virgin birth is the entry point. The resurrection is the exit point. He could not have been raised from the dead had he not been sinless. No man can come up from the dead. You say, well, I think I'm pretty good. And I said this in Sunday school. It bears repeating. People say, well, I think I can, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I can kind of turn over a new leaf. January's coming. I'm going to get on a diet. And I'm going to get my finances straightened out. Get my family straightened out. Get my faith straightened out. Get my future straightened out. Whatever F you can put in there. We're going to get all these things good, and I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to earn my righteousness, and you know, I think I can make it. I can make it to heaven. Okay, let's just stop right now. If you think you can make it to heaven by your own righteousness, here's what you're going to have to do. Number one, you got to be virgin born. So that pretty much discounts everybody but Christ. Number two, you've got to live a sinless life. I'm not talking about just a good life. Amen. Well, so-and-so, he's a good old boy. Good old boy. We got a lot of good old boys around here. A lot of good old boys, but a good old boy ain't going to get you into heaven. We're talking about sinlessness. You know, Jesus never apologized for anything. Jesus never said, uh-oh, whoops, sorry. Jesus never sinned. He said in John 8, which of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus lived not only a perfect life, moral up life, upstanding life. Jesus lived a sinless life. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. His lineage didn't trace back to Adam. He was not a sinner. He goes back to God. His blood was sinless blood, God's blood. So if you're going to save yourself, number one, you've got to be virgin born. Number two, you've got to live an absolute sinless life. Number three, you've got to be crucified and you've got to rise again from the dead. If you can do that, save yourself. You can't do it. If you can earn your salvation, why did Jesus go through everything he did? Hey, if you can earn your salvation, why did Jesus even have to be born? Why did he have to come? Just so he can start a religion? Jesus didn't come to found a religion. And we're not here preaching about religion. We're preaching about a person. It's not about joining the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Catholic church. It's all about receiving Jesus as your Savior. It's a personal salvation. If you can just earn your salvation, why did he have to come? Why did he have to live? Why did he go through what he went through? Why did he have to be crucified and die? And why did he rise from the dead? If you just earn your own way. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is obviously by Christ. And when we talk about the virgin birth, obviously, the resurrection proves the virgin birth, and obviously, it is a miracle. Obviously, it takes something for us to believe, the miracle, the message, and what's the meaning of Christmas? Well, go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. The requirement for his birth. Let's talk about this for just a minute. In verse number 16, the Bible says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The generations, verse 17, from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Jesus had to be a real man. And he was. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus' name, the earthly name, is Jesus. Really, Christ has a complete title, and it is Lord Jesus Christ. It's always three because of the Trinity. Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly name of Christ is Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. It's the same word for Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua is the Hebrew way you say it. Jesus is the comes over from the Greek. And that's just from both of them translated into English. Joshua and Jesus, same word. Well, they say, what is it in Spanish? Jesus, okay? That's just another way to say it. Jesus, Joshua, Jesus, it means Jehovah saves. That's his earthly name. He's a man. So he comes from the seed of David. We understand this. He's the Messiah. He's a real man. And God became man. And I think this is interesting because we've been studying some things on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights about theology. We try to get all lofty. But what we're trying to do is to learn some things about God. Amen. And it just blows my mind. I mean, God is eternal. He's infinite. God has no limits. He has no bounds. I don't understand that. I have limitations. I get tired. I get sleepy. I get hungry. God, that's not God. God is all-knowing. He doesn't know one thing better than other things. Amen. Has it ever occurred to you? Nothing has ever occurred to him. Amen. We begin to study this. We can't get it in our mind. These are called incommunicable attributes. We don't understand them. They don't communicate to us. They're not this. Now, I can understand love, and I can understand judgment, and I can understand mercy and goodness, and some of those things are communicable attributes because we're made in the image of God. The reason we have a sense of morals and the reason we have a sense of goodness and right and wrong is because we come from God. Yeah. This idea that, you know, we created God instead of God creating us, why do we have morals then? Yeah. How come we don't take lions when they kill zebras and put them on trial? Yeah. And how come we don't let men just kill other men and not call for justice? God created us. God's the moral lawgiver. If you have a sense of good and evil and right and wrong, there must be a moral lawgiver. God created us. But there's some things about God I can't comprehend. Back in the Old Testament, Moses says, Lord, who are you? I mean, God called Moses to take Israel and bring him out of Egypt. And the way he called him was crazy. He took this bush and he lit it on fire. And it keeps burning, but it's not consumed. It doesn't burn up. And Moses sees this thing, he turns over there, then God starts speaking out of the bush. Moses is all freaked out. And finally, when he begins to talk back to God, he says, well, who am I going to tell him you are? You know, burning fire? You know, who are you? And God says, I am that I am. That's all he can say about himself. That is a description of the eternal being. It's kind of abstract. It's kind of like a philosophical ideal that's out there that we can't grasp or get a hold of. So God becomes man and walks in our shoes. He actually experiences sorrow. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God can't get hungry. Jesus did. God can't get tired. Jesus did. God can't get thirsty. Jesus did. God can't die. Jesus died. So God became man. Years ago, former announcer and catcher Joe Torre had been named the manager of the Cardinals. New York Yankees announcer Phil Rizzuto suggested that managing could be done better from up in the broadcaster's booth. But this is what Torre said. Upstairs, you can't look into their eyes. See, God's up there, but when he became man, he dwelt among us. John says our hands have handled him. We've touched him. People say, well, you know, I had never seen him. Well, he was here. He was here for 33 and a half years. The best-selling book of all history is right here. No other book has outsold this right here. Our calendar is dated by his birth. He was here. You say, well, I just don't believe it. Okay, Abraham Lincoln didn't exist because you hadn't ever seen. Well, I've seen pictures of him. How do you know they hadn't been photoshopped? What about George Washington? Maybe he was just a figment of, you know, the founding father's imagination. They had to have somebody to rally around the troops, you know. You know, if these skeptics really believe what they said they believe, and I told one of them this one time, you would literally be sitting in your room and your head would be going around like this. You'd be scared to open the door because you think somebody didn't put a bomb, because it's a possibility. You'd be scared to eat anything because you think it's a possibility it had arsenic in it. Everything, you would be so whacked out. No, the thing is, you use those kind of things to justify your sin and to justify your disbelief in something that God has already rationally laid down, not just by the fact that he's given us a book, not just by the fact of the history of man, but by all the millions of people around that have talked to Jesus and they know he's alive. I know he's living because I've communicated with him. It's a personal thing. So he came down here and he dwelt among us as the Son of Man. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's the Everlasting Father. You know, one time he told Philip, Philip said, show us the Father. And he says, he that has seen me have seen the Father. Jesus is the body of God. Body, soul, spirit. We have a body, soul, spirit. Jesus is the flesh of God. God became man. The soul part of God would be represented by the Father, and obviously the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. God is a spirit. Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh. It's called the incarnation. But in Isaiah 9, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The old preacher Adrian Rogers, years ago, had an opportunity to witness and talk to Muhammad Ali, who you know is a Muslim. But he was actually, at the time when the preacher got to talk to him, he was studying Islam. I don't know that he was a fully committed Muslim at the time. And he said that, Cassius Clay was his real name, he said that he had a problem with the virgin birth. He says, look, if you say that Jesus is the Son of God because he's virgin born, what about Adam? Adam didn't not only have a mother, but Adam didn't have a father either. So wouldn't Adam be more of a son of God than Jesus was? Adrian Rogers corrected him. He says, look, champ. He says, Jesus is not the Son of God because he's virgin born. Jesus was virgin born because he is the Son of God. Yeah. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The child's born. The son's given. Jesus has always existed. Amen. So for him to come down the portal, if you will, for him to come to the human race was through a virgin's womb because it could not be tainted and polluted with the sin of man. He could not be traced back to Adam. The Bible says by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for the all of sin. You have your daddy's blood. All of us, we're talking about this in Sunday school as well. You can look at these little kids and the first thing you do, Aaron's got the little baby back there, and the first thing we start doing is looking at it and saying, oh, that looks like Logan, that looks like Aaron, and we start looking at the little characteristics and we say, oh, and then it starts, oh, it's got Aaron's temperament for sure. No, I'm just kidding. But what we do is we look at the child, we look at the baby, and even when a child grows up, Sometimes, even if they don't live at home, they will still have certain peculiarities in the way they talk or walk or act. I had a guy tell me one time, I didn't know that he knew my grandfather. He said, "You walk like your grandfather walked." I'm like, really? That's kind of neat. But we carry on the characteristics of our parents. Jesus was born from God. God is his father. Jesus is given as the Son. The Son's eternal. And he comes as the Son of God. He had to be the Son of man, but he had to be the Son of God. Now let's talk about politics. Don't get me off on that. Y'all push me every week. He had to be the Son of David. That deals with a political kingdom, the nation of Israel. God gave an unconditional promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants, about that little piece of ground they're fighting over there. All history started over there, and all history is going to wind up over there. The Battle of Armageddon, the book of Revelation tells us, World War III is on its way, and it's going to be over there. And so when we read the Bible, we find out that God calls Abraham out. He gives him the covenant. We know that thing progresses. And then he calls David as a king, and he's a man after God's heart. And he tells David, "I'm going to give you a son, and he is going to sit on the throne of David and be king forever." The Bible describes Jesus as the King of the Jews. Remember the wise men? They came seeking for the King of the Jews to worship him. Because here's a king that is worthy of a man bowing down to him, because he's more than just a man. But he says, "I'm going to give you a son to reign on the throne of David." The angel tells Gabriel, tells Mary that in the Annunciation. He says, "Look, he shall sit on the throne of his father David." Jesus is a Jew, and he's going to be the King of the Jews. And we know the title of Christ, the book of Revelation, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because the Bible tells us one day he's going to take over all the kingdoms of this world. So politically speaking, he had to be the son of David. We know that his lineage goes back through his stepfather Joseph, which is given here in Matthew chapter number 1, and then through his birth mother Mary in Luke chapter number 3, the genealogy traces back to David. We know David's city is Bethlehem. We know that from the book of Ruth, and that's in the tribe of Judah. So when the taxation came, that everybody had to go back to their respective cities and towns where their genealogy is traced to be taxed, Joseph and Mary go where? They go to Bethlehem. That's the city of the king. That's where the king is going to be born, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy. So see, when these people trying to get all the tax incentives and all the stuff, what they were trying to do at that time, God is using them to get everything in place so Mary and Joseph will be just where they're supposed to be for the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 to be fulfilled, where Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, just like the prophecy foretells. Well, Jeremiah 22, we know that the seed of David has corruption in it as well, just like the seed of any man. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to curse this seed. No man of the seed of David is going to prosper ruling anymore from Jerusalem." So if Jesus Christ was not virgin born, he could not be the rightful heir of David's throne. He had to be sinless. He had to be born of a virgin. And we know that he was. And he had to be the Son of God. He's traced back to Adam. He's traced back to Abraham. He's traced back to David. Rather, he's not traced back to Adam. But as far as Mary's genealogy go, he is. And he's traced back to God, because he's not only the Son of man, but he's the Son of God. Amen. He can grab a hold of my hand, but he can grab a hold of God's hand. He understands what I'm going through. And I think about God in the abstract term, and all these things, you know, God's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God's omnipresent. God's wisdom and God's perfection and God's... all these things I can't identify with, but I can identify with Jesus, because the Bible says he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Amen. He understands. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. When he went to the tomb of Lazarus there in John chapter 11, when Mary came up and he saw all the Jews weeping, the Bible says that one verse, Jesus wept. He knows. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's a son of man. He's a son of God. Now the reason for his birth in verse number 21 is pretty evident. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He's born to be the Savior. Bible says over there in Luke, I believe it is, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. A type of material is the same type of cheap cloth that they would use to wrap up a person when they would die. It's the same thing when Lazarus died in John 11, they wrapped him up. It's the same thing when Christ died, they took him down and they wrapped him up in that cloth. So he was born in grave clothes. It's significant, I believe, because he came down here not to live, although he lived, but he came down here with that purpose in mind, and that is to die in our place. He's the Savior. Jesus is his name. You know, it's not just the name of God. If they ask me to go pray at something, you know, I'm not going to get up there and say, okay, God, whatever you are, whoever you are, whether you're male or female. I mean, that's where we are today.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
I ask these things in the name of God. Well, the Bible says we're to pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
If you can't pray in the name of Jesus, your prayer's not going to go through.
Amen.
It's going to go up to the ceiling and it's going to bounce off. It's going to ricochet. So here, Jesus is born and his name is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. He's the Savior. So the reason that he's born is to save. He said in one place, I think Luke chapter 19, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a purpose for Christ coming. And thank God it's for you and me. He's born to offer forgiveness. And he does. Somebody said this, and I love it. If our greatest need was for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was for money, God would have sent an economist. But since our greatest need is for forgiveness, God sent a Savior. He's the only one that can save. I mean, Mary was a good woman. She was highly favored. But Mary was not sinless. When Christ came and was born, she went to the temple and offered up her sin offering just like every other sinner. Mary can't save. Joseph was a good man, no doubt. He was a just man, the Bible says. But Joseph can't save. John the Baptist was good. You look at all the old time believers and the apostles and disciples, they were good people, but they're just like us. We're on the same page. We're down here, we're sinful. You come to me and say, I want to confess something. Okay, you can confess it, but I can't forgive you. Now, if you've done something against me, I can forgive you, but in the end, your sins and my sins have offended God, and only God can forgive. So when Jesus told the woman when she came to him and he said, your sins, which are many, are forgiven, the Pharisees really got mad at that. And the reason that got mad, the Bible says, how can a man forgive sins? For God only can forgive sins. They knew what he was claiming. Jesus says, you don't understand that the Son of Man's got power to forgive sins. Jesus had the power to forgive sins because Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. He could look a few years where he was going, and that's Calvary's cross, where he would die for all of the sins, and he can offer forgiveness. Because here's the thing about sin. Sin has a debt that has to be paid. In the old days, in the old country, they had the debtor's prison. You offend somebody, you've got to pay. You know, you do something against somebody, and you say, hey, you know, I'm sorry I did that. Well, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's not just something to shrug off. When there's an offense given, there is a problem there. There's something that has to be taken away. And the only way to take that away is forgiveness. Jesus came to give forgiveness. And when he died on Calvary's cross, what he did is to take our sin on his own body. It's called a substitute. He traded places with us. It's the greatest story ever told. It's called the good news. It's called the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So when he came down, he came to save. He said he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, I know we can talk about all these other things. We have all kinds of problems in our country. We have problems in our very towns. We have problems in our families. It's Christmas time. We're all going to get together, but man, there's all kinds of elephants in the living room, right? I mean, nobody wants to call the babies ugly, but there are some out there. And, you know, sometimes there's problems right in the family structures. But oftentimes we just stop maybe with the external. We never want to go to where the real problem lies. Somebody asked this Christian apologist one time, they said, what about all the evil in the world? this skeptic was just arguing, you know, if God's really God, why didn't he stop this? And why, I mean, all these starving babies over there, couldn't he stop that? And couldn't he do this? What about all the suffering in the world? How come God allows that? And he goes, let me ask you a question. How come you're so worried and concerned about all the evil in the world that you have no control over, but you're not the least bit concerned about the evil that's in your own heart? Have you ever hated somebody bad enough to where if you had an opportunity and could get away with it, you'd pull the trigger? Hatred. You ever been so mad if you had the opportunity, you would put them out of existence? You are a murderer. You ever looked with lust upon a person of the opposite sex? Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You ever told a lie? You ever lived a lie? Well, I just didn't divulge. No, you're lying. Well, you know, I can't make it in today. You know, my daughter's got an appointment. No, you're late. You was up all night and you're late for work. Why don't you just tell them? Oh, that's not lying. Oh, it's not? What about when you take a 25-minute break and you're supposed to get a 10-minute break? And all those things you put on the credit card for the expense report, you know, that's really for the company? Yeah. Man, we done blew the whole meeting, man. It's gone now. The whole thing is flat. Flat tire. You were going good, preacher, when you were talking, you know, about the virgin birth and stuff. You can't take that little thing about that big and put it down. Can't stay off Facebook because you've got to look in what somebody else is doing because you're all about, oh, I'm not spreading gossip. No, you're just listening to all the other gossip. See, we're not talking about the evil out there you can't control. I'm talking about the evil that's right in here, right in this place, when you won't even take the time to pick up the Bible and try to get some help because you're just running. I think the life of rebellion after a while, instead of having a healthy fear of God, we were talking about this Wednesday night, instead of having a healthy fear where we fear the Lord and depart from evil, now we're afraid of God. God doesn't want you to be... God is good. Not just in what He does, He's good in His very nature. God is love. You shouldn't be... The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. When I was growing up, I shared this. I had a healthy fear of my dad. He knew how to put those pinchers on you. If you're in the car acting up, my brother was here, he can testify. He'd reach back there and just start grabbing flesh. It could be either one of us, you know. Both of us are going to get it. But I wasn't afraid of my daddy. I knew that he loved me. I never was afraid in that sense. We've gotten to a place, I believe, in some people, they've rebelled against the Lord so long, they've harbored all these unforgiven sins for so long, the guilt has gotten so heavy, the burden is so great, that they know when they see the Lord, they're going to be caught. It's not a healthy fear. What about the evil in our own hearts? Jesus came to die to take that away. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He came to die. He came to forgive. He came to give peace. I was reading about back in World War I, the German and the British were across several hundred yards apart. In the midst of battle, one group began to sing Silent Night, Holy Night. And although they couldn't understand each other's tongues, they understood the tune. So then the other side began to respond. And all of a sudden, the battle stopped. I guess it was on Christmas Day. And the two enemies that had been at war now were singing Sleep in Heavenly Peace. The war that rages because of sin, it's everywhere. I mean, we're not sophisticated. We think we're sophisticated for some reason. You know where we're about to get in our entertainment? We're that close, if we can get the laws and everything, where we can take two guys, as long as they sign all the consent forms, pay enough money, throw them in the ring, and let one of them kill each other until they die. That's how far we're no better than anybody else. The very thing God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for is one of the very things that America is putting out there saying this is how it's supposed to be. We're not sophisticated. We're full of sin, and Jesus died to save us from that. He died to bring forgiveness and to bring peace. The emptiness that's inside because of sin, the desperation, the fear, the anger, the hatred, all these emotions that go along with rebellion. When Adam and Eve sinned, the big thing that happened to me that stands out is the fact that immediately they ran from God. Like you can really hide from God. And the next funny thing is how the Lord says, "Where are you?" Like God really doesn't see. God knew exactly where they are, but He's calling out to them. The thing that amazes me about God is that even though we sin, even though we run, even though we hide, even though we destroy ourselves, God in His mercy and in His love, He says, "I sent Jesus to die for you, and I want to forgive you and give you a life of peace." Amen. Amen. Hey, in the world you're going to have tribulation. There's no peace, the Bible says, saith my God unto the wicked. There's no peace out there, but you can have peace in your life. Amen, amen. You know, Jesus Christ was a very busy man. This helped me out because I think, okay, I got this. And then you start getting overwhelmed, and then the big word comes, I'm stressed. Distressed, stressed. Jesus had a pretty busy schedule, but He wasn't stressed. He had peace. Whenever those little agitations come and things begin to come, those are kind of warning signs to tell us something ain't right on the inside. All of a sudden you're taking your husband's head off, or you're taking your wife's head off, or you're taking your kid's head off. That's the little indicator something ain't right somewhere. Jesus brings peace. He said, "My peace I give you." Now what should our response be to the virgin birth of Christ? What should our response be? Response be to Christmas? Well, the wise men, they sought Him. We should seek Him. The shepherds, when you read about them in Luke chapter number 2, the Bible says that after they saw everything and they went and they saw the baby in the manger there and they saw Mary and Joseph, the Bible says they went out and they spread the tidings around. I believe we ought to seek Him like the wise men. We ought to spread the news about Christ just like the shepherds did. What about Mary and Joseph? They supported Him. They invested their entire life, as parents should, in Jesus. Their life was wrapped around Jesus. But then the Pharisees, you know, they shunned Him. You know what Herod tried to do? Herod the king, he tried to slay Him. Herod said, "I don't want anybody else on the throne other than me." He told the wise men, he says, "Yeah, you know, go find Him, and when you find Him, bring me word back that I can come worship Him too." You snake, you don't want to worship Him. He just wanted to find out where He was, and then He sent out word, and He had all the kids from 2 years and younger in Bethlehem killed because He tried to kill Christ. He wanted to regain power. You know what happens when we discount God? And I read this the other day, and I know I said it the other day, but I've got to say it again. I believe it was Ravi Zacharias. He said this: when atheists set up their paradigm, when they set up their system of thought, and really it takes place with believers too, when we get away from the Lord, this is what you do. Number one, you become your own God. That means you're in control, not Him. I need to remind us as Christians, your life doesn't belong to you. You don't have any say-so. When you get saved, you belong to Him now because you've been redeemed. To be redeemed is to be purchased. You used to belong to the devil and his crowd. Now you belong to Christ. You've been set free from the shackles of sin, but now you're a servant for Christ. You belong to Him. And by the way, it's really not a negative thing to think, okay, now I'm a servant to Christ. He's the master. I'm the slave. That's not negative at all, because that means I'm in His control. I am His responsibility. And you can trust Him with everything. You can trust Him with your kids. You can trust Him with your health. You can trust Him with your wealth. You can trust Him with your family, with everything. Shouldn't be a big deal. But what happens is when we draw back from the Lord, we become our own God. Next thing that happens is our bodies become our souls. Everything's about the flesh. Your body is not you. Amen. I don't know, I shouldn't tell you this on Sunday when you spent 30 minutes getting ready this morning. This is just a shell. We put so much emphasis on this. You're on the inside. And as soon as this is dead and rotted and gone, you're still going to be somewhere, either heaven or hell. God created you a unique individual soul. And then the third thing that he says happened, I think this is great. Not as great, but it's a great idea. He says time becomes eternity. You get so out of joint, you're just living for here and now. You get so out of perspective, you don't think about eternity. You just think about, okay, I got to earn a living. I got to raise my kids. I got to go to work. I got to have fun. That's not life. You're only going to be here if you live to be like some of our senior saints up in your 80s. That's good. But, you know, 80 years is nothing. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about just never-ending ages. That is what you should be living for. And as a Christian, we are to live for Jesus Christ for eternity. Not just for the here and now. But what happens is when you lose balance and you become like Herod, you set yourself up upon a throne and you're like, you know what? I'm the one that's ruling and reigning. I don't want anybody else. I'm the top dog. This is my life. I can decide what I want to do with it. It all becomes about us instead of about him. And then finally, not only do we try to slay him like Herod, might as well just kill Christ by the way some of us are living. Because you really don't have authority in our lives. That's why these kids in here, it bugs me. Parents, you do what you want to do. I ain't telling you how to raise your kids. You ask them something, they say, yeah. Don't you yeah me. I'm nobody. It ought to be yes or no. So there ought to be some respect for authority. These teachers, well, my teacher did this. If a kid's always bad-mouthing their teacher, there ain't nothing wrong with the teacher. Maybe the teacher's a nutcase. I understand that. But most of the time, the kid can't submit to authority. I don't care if the teacher's wrong. You ought to respect the office. So I don't respect these politicians. Hey, if the president of our country came in here, I would respect the office. Say, yes, sir. See, we don't have that anymore. It's all about we think we're somebody. The last church age the Bible lists in Bible prophecy before the end times is called the Laodicean age. The word Laodicea means civil rights. That's where we are. You actually think you deserve something. You know what you deserve? You deserve death and judgment. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You have earned death. We've all earned it, and that's why every man, woman, boy, and girl, that's why you're headed for death. Only one man escaped that, and that's Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. And the reason he didn't escape death, but he had victory over death, is because he took our sins. That's why he died. Herod says, I want to be in control. Just like we do. And finally, what about this in response? We could shirk him like the innkeeper did. You remember the story. They go there to Bethlehem. They come to the inn. Everybody's traveling this time of the year because they're trying to get registered because of the taxes. They come to the inn and the innkeeper says, there's no room. Here she is about to go into labor. They go out into the stables where the animals are. The innkeeper is unaware of who this is. He's completely ignorant. He doesn't realize, okay, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Jesus that they're going to be talking now about from now until eternity. This is the Jesus. The Bible says that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God. He was completely unaware who this was. You know, ignorance isn't an excuse. You can say, well, so-and-so is ignorant that the bridge is out, and there they go 90 miles an hour. Well, they can be ignorant all day long, but they're still going to come to where the bridge is out, and they're going to fall off of it. He was ignorant. He was unaware. And he was also unconcerned. He was busy. He had things going on. He had roast beef on. Man, we're after 12 o'clock. It's time to eat. It's time to go. I got stuff I got to go shopping on Sunday. He was unconcerned. And then finally, he was untruthful. You said, preacher, no, it was full. All the rooms were taken. What about his room? He could have given his room up. We don't want to give our room up. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he could enter in the heart for which he died. He could have given his room to Jesus. Jesus came. He was born miraculously. He lived a life like no one has ever lived. He died a death like no one ever has or ever will die. When he hung on Calvary's cross, he didn't die for his own sins. Our sins were placed on him, and he suffered the wrath of Almighty God, the penalty for sin, for us. And then he rose again from the dead. Why did he do all that? To seek and to save. If you're here and you don't have that assurance of salvation, maybe you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. What better time than Christmas time? To find the peace of God, to find the forgiveness of sins. To not only have Jesus, you know, as just Jesus is the one about Christmas, but not just Jesus that everybody else knows, Jesus that I know. Why not let Him become your personal Savior? I'm not going to pressure you to join the church, to be baptized, to do rituals. It's not about rituals. It's about a relationship. This is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He came into His own and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them who believe on His name. We're going to, no doubt, somebody's going to give you a gift sometime this Christmas. Maybe it's an office party. Maybe it's a Christmas Eve celebration. You're going to be with family and you're going to pass out things. Maybe it's a relative who's going to hand you a gift. You're going to take that gift. You're going to open it up and you're going to say thank you. That's it. Now, come January, you're more than likely, now if this happens, let me know, because they need to be locked up. They're not going to send you a bill for that gift. Say, look, you know, I spent a little bit too much on my budget, and I didn't understand and realize, you know, and I got some bills coming due, so can you please pay for that gift that I know you done? That's not going to happen. A gift's a gift. Jesus came as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And He offers Himself as a gift. You say, what's up to me? What's my part? Your part is to take Him as your Savior. If you believe what the Bible says. If you believe this gospel. So let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer.